Our loving Father, we want to bless your name and give you thanks and praise for your kindness to us and for your goodness. We live with expectations, and they are not well-founded, but we have the opportunity to see your manifold grace and goodness in our preservation and in our blessings, and so we thank you for many things. Our hearts go out to those who have been devastated in terms of their property, even some lives again this week. We think about people in Colorado. We think about the ministry of Christ to those in great need. We think about those people in the Midwest and Kentucky with respect to those tornadoes. And we pray for those families and ask again that the testimony of Christ would be rich. We want to raise Charles before you and ask that you'd be pleased to help him and guide him as he returns. Thank you for the time that he has been able to be away and be back with his family. Pray that you'd help him tomorrow as he travels and that you'd keep him safe from the disease. We think about Anita and we pray for her. We want to lift up Marie to you, Lord, as she is sick at a bad time when she is alone. And so we ask that you'd be pleased to draw near to her and protect and provide for her. And so, Father, as we come before you today, we ask that our hearts would be filled with a hunger and a desire to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us during this hour, that you'd help us as we worship, that you'd be with us in the Lord's Supper this afternoon, that you would give much joy in our fellowship and much edification to your people by the end of this day. This is your day, and we pray that it would we'd be dedicated to your glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, and just to catch you up, because one of the things that I'm very sure about is that we have zero continuity between what we've been doing here in Sunday school, especially last week when, was it last week I was not here? But at any rate, what we did is we decided that given all of the times Jesus tells the churches in Revelation to repent, that we would look at repentance in the Psalms from an experiential standpoint. Not so much a defining of the word and of the term and various dimensions that way, but just to see how repentance worked in the life of King David. And we looked at his penitential Psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, and we saw all of that. Now, we come to Psalm 130 as kind of wrap up of this, and Psalm 130 is remarkable in a number of instances. And when we first began this, I thought what I would do is I would pull John Owen down off the shelf in a couple of different ways. One of the ways was to read his exposition of Psalm 130 and to bring forth from him some of the points that he raises about this psalm. We cannot do that entirely. I mean, he wrote well over 200 pages on verse 4. And so we're not going to do that entirely. But to see how this deals with bringing people to Christ and to the magnificent dimensions of his mediatorship as the cause of our forgiveness. So let's read this, and then I'll read to you something of Owen's testimony about the role that this psalm played in his life. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And you'll notice the last two verses are vitally important because they are verses addressed to us. In other words, David is saying, I went through this, I experienced this, and this is what you are to take from it. You know, one of the remarkable gifts that God gives us in terms of sanctification is the gift of godly men living the Christian life in front of us. And that's what David is here. He is an example for what takes place in the Christian life. John Owen writes this at the beginning of his exposition, and it gives a little bit of the reason why this passage was so vitally important to him. He said that there was one, the editor says, Mr. Davis, being under religious impressions, had sought conference with Owen. In the course of the conversation, Dr. Owen put the question, young man, pray in what manner do you think to go to God? Through the mediator, sir, answered Mr. Davis. Well, that is easily said, replied the doctor. But I assure you it's another thing to go to God through the mediator than many who make use of the expression are aware of. I myself preached Christ, he continued, some years, when I had but very little, if any, experimental acquaintance with access to God through Christ, until the Lord was pleased to visit me with sore affliction, whereby I was brought to the mouth of the grave, and under which my soul was oppressed with horror and darkness. But God graciously relieved my spirit by a powerful application of Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. From that I received special instruction, peace, comfort in drawing near to God through the mediator, and preached thereupon immediately after my recovery. The incident to which Owen refers to had occurred early in the period of his public life, and it's probably that exposition that he writes of here, the editor says. And so what we're dealing here with is, we can call it Christian experience. You know? This is the way that the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of people. And when we come to it, we're going to kind of camp out a little bit on the sections of this. Today, the first couple of verses is where we want to camp out. And we want to go through some of this, but we want to go through it with the idea that if you have not been there, very likely you will be there. And it's vitally important to know how to handle ourselves when, in the course of context, we get there. I was talking to the Lord this morning. I said, in Sunday school, Lord, I've got this passage that says, out of the depths I have cried to you, and I am not in the depths at this point. I am not there. I can think back and remember when I was, but I am not there now, and for that I am very grateful. The whole idea that sometimes you see in the lives of sincere people, that they look at King David or they look at some other dimensions of Scripture and believe that they ought to be in misery, and that it is right and proper for them to afflict their souls to the point where it's almost some kind of self-hatred and things. And you see that in sincere Christians, sincere people. That's a mistake. Point is, it's possible. The depths are there, and they're not something to be sought. They're not something that you want to stay in. So at any rate, when we talk about the depths here, that's what we want to dwell on this morning. I'm not going to ask if anybody here is in the depths. Okay? Your own conscience can lock you up to that, and you can recognize at least the common spiritual experience that you may be in. So at any rate, let us go into these first couple of verses. Out of the depths I have cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Just a couple of points today. First, we want to spend some time trying to tease out what the depths are. And then second, we want to see the deportment or the way that that David carries himself when he is afflicted with this overwhelming sense here. So let's see if we can see this again from the things. Maybe, again, you probably can't remember them. The way that David described his experience in the other Psalms that we talked about, that is probably a good way to think about these depths. What does he mean by the depths? Okay, let's start there. What are the depths? Out of the depths I cried to you. Is he talking about out of the depths of my heart I cried to you? heads are going like this, that means no. And you are right. That's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? What is this depths? Chuck?
Think of that phrase, the pit of despair.
Pit? Good. Despair? Good. Good. Again, from the background with the scriptures, what are the depths? When the Bible talks about the depths, materially, physically, we're dealing here with a metaphor, all right? He's not really in these depths. What are the depths?
The ocean.
Thanks. The depths of the sea is the background here, and he's talking about the depths. If you read Jonah, you get a picture of the depths, you know, and how the Bible turns that in. But in the scriptures, the sea is a very chaotic, uncontrollable, unconquerable, overwhelming, horrible place to be plunged. Okay? And you can see why the scriptures use this as a metaphor for what goes on in the soul of people. And so let's make the transference here. Can you imagine being overwhelmed in the depths of the sea? When my kids were trying to talk me into going on a cruise, I specifically told them, I am not afraid of the ocean. I just know if I don't go there, I won't drown out there. So, but can you imagine being overwhelmed by the depths of the sea? All right, now what is that in the spiritual life? First, before we go anyplace else, what is the cause of it here?
Taking your eyes off the Lord?
Yeah, undoubtedly, but we can get even more specific. Why is he in the depths here? What is the cause of it? Very good. If you mark iniquities, O Lord, who will stand? You know, everybody will be swept off their feet and overwhelmed, and there is forgiveness with you. This is deeply related to his known sense of sin. Okay? Now, the reason we say that is because there are all kinds of reasons for depression and being overwhelmed, right? If you were in Colorado and had your house burned up this past week, you might find yourself in emotional depths. Right? If you had a loved one that died, the emotional depths might overwhelm. If you are faced with tasks that are just beyond you, tasks that you care about, and you can't do it, depths of despair might be something there. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? And if anybody here is suffering from some kind of deep despair because of some kind of blood pressure medication or whatever else they happen to be taking that is having that kind of a side effect, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sin. And we're talking about the way sin overwhelms a saint, a godly person. And in David's case, an experienced godly person. Right? And sometimes we live at such a level of shallowness that it shocks us that great godly men go through these kinds of experiences. But if you have read biographies in church history, great men, it is not at all uncommon. In fact, it is very, very common. Those that understand a great deal feel a great deal. And there are times when they are just overwhelmed with the magnitude of their own remaining sin. And so we're talking here about a Christian experience. We're not talking here about something that is a shame or a disgrace. We're not talking here about something that's got a stigma attached to it. We're talking here about the way God deals with people who are wrapped up in some kind of sin. And when their sin rises up in their conscience, the depths are there. Okay, so anyway, on the same page? Good. You say amen to that. Very good. Because we don't want this to be a long day. Let's tease this out. Give me some of the ingredients of the depths. when the conscience is overwhelmed by the sense of its sin. What is happening there? What is the person thinking?
What's the matter with me?
Chuck, you want to expound on that? What do you mean?
Yeah, knowing what I know, how could I possibly do what I do? Or how could I think what I think, knowing what I know?
Hang on, those of you with your hands, hang on. Relate what you said about how could I think what I think and how can I do what I do. What are you talking about?
Well, like the Apostle Paul, I guess, says, right? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do do. You know, who shall deliver me, wretched man that I am?
And what is the thinking that brings such grief to that? Why does that bother you?
Because of the reality of who Christ is and what he's done and who we are and what we don't do.
Good. Good, 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 good. Excellent. You're on the right track. Andy?
I think it just really boils down to he sees himself or she sees himself as a failure. I failed the Lord in what I was supposed to do, as Chuck says. I just failed completely. I don't know where to go from here.
Good.
I need your help to get out of this. You call it the depths, I call it a hole. I need your help to get me out of this hole. I put myself in this position. I done it to me. And by me doing it to me, I offended you.
Oh, good, Andy. Yeah, you're good. Was there another hand over here? Luis?
And the pain of being separated from God because of your sin.
Separated from God because of it. Good. Evie?
Webster's defines despair as turning your back on God.
Is that right?
I have an old Webster's. That's what the old ones say.
From the 19th century. I didn't know that. Interesting. Isaac?
Well, a correct view of our sin would point to the fact that it's separating us from God, but also that, you know, we are basically scorning the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross.
Oh boy, yeah, good, good. You guys are all hanging right in there. You recognize in everything that you're saying here how intrinsic all of those thoughts are to the new birth. Who understands sin except somebody who has been illuminated by the Holy Spirit? And who understands sin in its relationship to God? Except for somebody who has been taught by the Holy Spirit, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know, only somebody who is spiritually sensitized recognizes that. The Holy Spirit in a newborn person will do both. There's a fascinating work of the Holy Spirit of conviction that stops short of conversion. I don't know if there's anything sadder than to see somebody come to a knowledge of their sin and not come to a knowledge of Christ. But those are two different things in the way that they break out the things. But the evil of sin is wrapped up in exactly what you guys are thinking. That it's, I have done this, and I have done this against a great God. Let me quote to you again, Owen, here. This is one of those self-speeches. Do you guys talk to yourself?
Yes.
Do you make sense to yourself? it is a biblical thing to talk to yourself in the sense of preaching truth to your conscience, not in the sense of hearing voices and talking back to them. We don't need to do that. But this is what a soul says. Foolish creature, hast thou thus requited the Lord? Is this the return that thou hast made unto him for all his love, his kindness, his consolations, his mercies? Is this the kindness for him, thy love to him? Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Is this thy boasting of him that thou hast found so much goodness and excellency in him and in his love, and though all men should forsake him, yet you never would do so? Are all your promises and all your engagements which you have made unto God in times of distress on prevailing obligations and mighty impressions of his good spirit upon your soul now come to this, that you should so foolishly forget, neglect, despise, and cast him off? Well, now he's gone. He's withdrawn from you, and what will you do? And are you not even ashamed to ask him to return? Does that sound familiar? We see this in David, as David deals with his own sin, and he lays it upon himself in terms of what he has done with God. And we see that as being something of the thing that makes a genuine moving of the Holy Spirit within us, because it is the Holy Spirit's purpose to bring us to Christ. And when the Holy Spirit moves and convinces us of sin, it is necessary for us to cooperate with him and take that sin to Christ. But this is what brings us the depths. Have I sinned against such goodness, against such light, against such a glorious God? Have I cast away all the stuff that I have learned before and now fallen into this? And this kind of self-recrimination is an aspect of the depths. Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Eloquent Isaiah says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And that kind of, I am a man of unclean lips, that's just an iceberg tip of the way that he unveils his sin before him, and that kind of a thing. So when that takes place, what accompanies that in terms of, all right, I have done this against my God, against his light and his goodness. What other ingredients would be mingled in with stuff like that? Well, go ahead, Christy.
Maybe a sense of hopelessness, if you look at verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? There's nothing I can do, and what hope do I have?
Yeah. The appropriate despair of a Christian is to despair of self. And the idea that lingers in an unfruitful conviction is the idea, I can fix this. All I got to do is tweak a couple of things. And this is the thing that I find always short circuits the ministry of the Holy Spirit in somebody. When they think, I'm basically okay, I got just this one wrong point, so I just got to straighten up and try hard. Whenever I hear somebody say, I got to try harder, I got to do better, they have made a huge, huge mistake. Isaac?
I always find the word picture from Pilgrim's Progress helpful, where a Christian learns of his sins, convicted of sin, and discovers he has a burden on his back. And it's not till much later in the story where he comes to the cross and finds his position where it falls away. And so there are people, as you say, that are out there just burdened with their sin. They've shouldered that responsibility when it's not their responsibility.
Yeah, and boy, I tell you, thank God for that. How do you put it? That place, a little ascending, where his burden was released, not by his own hands, just fell from himself. C.S. Lewis caught something of that. Remember the Narnia Chronicles? What was his name? Edmund?
Eustace.
The dragon?
Eustace.
Eustace, the dragon. Thank you, Miss Narnia. Eustace the dragon tried to get the skin off him. Couldn't do it. Aslan had to do it himself. And that's necessary for the saint, the godly person, under the influence of sin, where he enters the depths. He must come to the realization, God has to do this. And one of the mistakes is where somebody under that says, all right, I've confessed, I know the gospel, I believe, I repent, on we go. That is an aspect of looking at yourself and speaking peace to yourself and salving your own conscience, rather than what David wanted was for the return of God himself. And so what we see here in these first two verses is David looking entirely to God, only to God. He's not looking to any reaction in himself. He's not saying, well, I know you're working because I feel very, very bad. I take encouragement out of my despair. He's not saying that, and there may be legitimacy to that to a certain point. He's not looking at anything in himself other than the depths of his need of God. He is stuck at the bottom of the sea, as hopeless and as helpless as if he were totally lost. And so this whole matter of despair of self is huge. And when you are in that kind of a situation, what are your perspectives on the love of God for your particular soul at that point? You know, somebody was breathing on this a little bit ago. Sometimes you're worried that you're a total reprobate. Sometimes you look at it, and what comes to you is the fear that David was talking about, in a sense, in Psalm 51, where he says, create in me a clean heart, as if I need a whole new rebirth. You've got to cleanse my heart all over again. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And in the depths, what God does is he turns away the experience of his love and of his peace. It's not a place where you feel the peace of God and where you sense the love of God that you normally feel and that you normally sense. Now, by the grace of God, there is this general, ordinary awareness that God is our Father, Christ is our Savior, he is our brother, we've got the Holy Spirit, and there is this general sense that I am right with God, even though we are aware that we've got a boatload of sin that is remaining in us. We had this ordinary thing. But when you go into the depths, that ordinary sense doesn't reach you. And you begin to recognize, I am not experiencing his love. I am not receiving his peace. Because one of the things that God does when he makes us born again is we receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is is convicting, we receive that, and it is a powerful, powerful thing when he so overwhelms us with conviction that there is no peace and there is no sense of the love of God. And so we'll see this, we saw this in David's Psalms, Psalm 38 especially. We could go to other Psalms. Psalm 44, 77, and 88 are the laments. Some of them end with the guy working through his lament and then praising God at the end of it because he brings him through it. Psalm 88 is just lament all the way down through. Misery after misery, no light whatsoever. And recognizing that this is not unusual for the Holy Spirit to deal this way is a necessary thing for us. If we're going to deal deeply with God and have the Holy Spirit work profoundly in our lives to conform us to Christ, it is very important for us to know how God works. And his love can be very tough. And we are taught, know the goodness and the severity of the Lord. And it is very important for us to recognize when we are under conviction, deal with God. Go to God. Do what David is doing here. Let your work be resting on applying to God alone. I've seen another mistake here. And probably, it's in some measure, you can enter into this. Let's put it like this. What do people do when they feel bad?
Drink.
That's an example. let's tease that out somewhat. Other examples. Never been in a bad, go ahead, Louise.
Withdrawal?
In what way?
Well, just withdraw to yourself. Feel sorry for yourself, whine, moan, complain.
Very good. And I'd kind of categorize that in what we were just talking about. In terms, spiritually, in terms of looking to yourself and believing in some way you're the answer, and that kind of a thing. Go ahead, Christy.
Well, maybe because of Chuck's example, and you just said looking to yourself, so we can look to other things that aren't ourselves, but also aren't God. So like
give me an example, because that's where my mind is.
Yeah, because you said alcohol is an example. Something that would look a little bit more innocuous might be some kind of self-help situation, like a philosophy that's outside of scripture. It could be, oh, I just need to start a new exercise routine.
Very good.
And they're not necessarily harmful in and of themselves, and it could be something that could be helpful, but it's not the ultimate answer to the problem.
Yeah. And in our culture, another exercise routine is very common. Chuck?
Yeah, they become depressed, and they look for other people outside of themselves to help them. Counseling, therapists, you know. We live in a culture today where therapy is a big thing. I grew up, it was something you didn't speak about.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. A whole host of ways where you can seek outside of Christ for help. What I'm thinking here is the big mistake that I see people make is distraction. Nothing other than a distraction. I feel lousy because of my sin, so I don't know. I'll eat ice cream. I'll go to the mall. I'll watch a movie. I wonder what's on I'll surf the net, and look around. Or I'll go talk to friends or whatever. And these distractions are very detrimental to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What David is doing here is he's refusing to be distracted. We run from pain. Nobody likes to hurt. And this overwhelmed kind of despair that he is talking about here is due to the absence of God. And I have found personally that there is a certain embarrassment about going back to God when you're in this kind of a thing. I got myself here. This is not the first time I have done this. I have been a fool for and Lord, here we are again. And now I'm almost embarrassed to talk to you and to receive the consolations of the gospel. And so I wonder if there's somebody else that I can talk to, some other distraction that I can have, some other activity that I can do. People these days are being distracted by politics, by economics. Go ahead, Chuck.
And sometimes we shift the blame from our own personal responsibility also.
Yeah.
Because, we allow this victim mentality. Mm-hmm. I did that because so-and-so did that.
Yeah. And see, the defense mechanisms that arise from ourselves and the security things that arise from ourselves, these are anti the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what we've got here from David is just about a refusal to do that. You can see, I cried to you, O Lord. Hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. I've got no place else to go. And when you see them pile up terms like this, I cried to you, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive. That's passion. That's intensity. There's an earnestness here.
Let me just express my ignorance here maybe, but David lived on the other side of the cross. He didn't know that Christ was coming. Did he believe in the coming Messiah who would deliver him?
Yeah.
Did he believe in a triune God?
Undoubtedly. It's the only God that is, John. Whether he could put it in our terms or not is a different story.
So in the depths of his despair, was he crying out to the reality that it was the coming Messiah that would rescue him out of the depths of this despair?
Good point. Notice in verse 1 how the word Lord is capitalized. He is looking here at the covenant God, the name of Yahweh that is given, that assures his people that he is a covenant-keeping, faithful God of promise. This kind of prayer in the depths of this despair is a prayer of faith in the promises of God. It's kind of like, again, Pilgrim's Progress, Isaac. Was it faithful in his testimony? I knew that I would die if I didn't keep asking, and I could only die by asking, and so I decided to keep asking. That's a paraphrase. It's been a while, but at any rate, that's a paraphrase. Point being, I've got no place else to go, and I not only want you to hear me, I need you to hear me. And so he piles up terms to show his passion. See, because when this kind of a situation is, you don't need somebody to tell you you need help, you know? It's kind of like if you were drowning in the sea, you wouldn't need somebody to have to write an essay to you and say, those who are drowning in the sea ought to want help. You know, you would know that. You know? Here, you know that, and here there is a depth of need for it. And so here, he goes to the one only source that can deal with him here. You know? And so he's looking to Yahweh, I think the second term for Lord is Adonai, if I remember. But anyway, he is covering the whole idea of his depths of his need with the promised faith of God's covenant, that God is a covenant-keeping God who is able to forgive. And so, again, we go down a couple of verses, and you can see his hope. You know, there is forgiveness with you. That's why I'm doing this. It's not rooted in anything that I am. It's not rooted in anything that you owe me. It's not rooted in anything that I can expect because I am doing things right. He's just casting himself on the one and only source of his salvation. And so he does that. He does that. The mistake that he is avoiding here is the covenant of works. You know, we were talking about this earlier. Remember what got in the way of Israel in Romans chapter 10. You know, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They sought their own righteousness, you know, and trying to produce their own righteousness. David is avoiding that. He is recognizing in himself nothing but sin, and if God does not forgive him, there is no help for the restoration. And again, remember, he's a godly man. Remember, this is not the stuff of an unsaved person. This is the stuff of a regenerate heart who has come to grips with his remaining sin, and he is showing us what to do with it. And so he's focused. Right? He applies himself to nothing but God alone, and he does it with earnestness. I mean, there is a power in his passion here that is deeply earnest. It's almost like the Lord is teaching us by way of example that God tends to withhold his blessings from those who are slothful in their pursuit of him, you know, who take the easy way instead of laying hold of him the way that David is trying to lay hold of him here. You know. Boy, do we need to be encouraged to stir ourselves up to pursue God this way. The extreme circumstance that he's talking about call for extreme measures, extreme means. You know? And so he is matching the circumstances with the power of his emotions and with his feelings here as he goes about it and stuff. And it is a remarkable testimony to us. So what he doesn't have isn't going to shut his mouth. Okay? And he is willing, you can see later on, verse 5 and 6, great verses. He's willing to wait. I was driving down, I was thinking about this other day, I was driving down the road and there was this Christian gospel thing, song, that came on. Some lady was singing, I'm going to stay on my knees until I get from you what I want. You know? I thought, yes, That's exactly what David is saying here. I will not let you go until you bless me. And so that passion that he is talking about as he pours himself out into prayer, many of the people of God can relate to. Some of us while we were seeking salvation. Some of us when we were seeking the assurance of salvation. Some of us when for whatever reason there was the rise to our conscience of how deeply needing we were because of our sin. And seeking the joy of the Lord is a real battle. And it is not something that comes just altogether without the means that God has ordained for us. So anyway, makes sense? Very good. Very good. Let's see. One aspect of this, and again, we're hitting on it. In the depths, there is this preoccupation with it, if you can relate to that. In other words, this is something, when the Holy Spirit does this, you cannot get away from it. It is like a cloud that's there. And those who find themselves able to distract themselves are not here. When the Holy Spirit brings this kind of awareness, there is this haunting preoccupation with this loss of the love and of the peace and of the contentment of God. Never get used to that. Never get used to being without the love and the contentment and the peace of God in an experiential way. Living in a fallen world, that is part of our human condition. It's part of what it is to have remaining sin. Right? But don't get used to that. No? When you recognize I am not enjoying the joy of the Lord, I have no sense of the love of God, don't get used to that. Pursue God with that until he makes the light shine again. And anyway, does that make sense? Now, questions here. Let's haunt this a little bit doctrinally. Why do we fall into this? Why is this possible? Are we not Christians? And again, Chuck brings up a point. We know a whole lot more than David knew. You know? We have a whole lot more light in front of us in terms of New Testament gospel, the realities of the Holy Spirit, than David did. You know? And I tend to think it means that we ought not to prolong the depths and ought not to expect this to be the lifestyle of things. This is an occasion and an event, but this is not the lifestyle for a Christian. But what is it about our relationship with God that has this take place? Has God promised you perfection? Not on earth, has he? Isn't it amazing that the work of the new birth has left sin inside of us? You know, and this mystery is something that I think I will struggle with until I draw my last breath. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. The light of the glory of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. You know, all of that. We've got this treasure. And our hearts have been transformed and changed. He's given us new hearts. The fundamental pull of a Christian is towards righteousness and towards the love of God. And yet there is something inside of us that finds delight in sin and pleasure in sin. And when we put it in those terms, it comes out in all of its ugliness. You know, how could I? It becomes an obvious question. You know, but we have that. And there is nothing in the covenant that God has made with us, in the new covenant, that is a promise of perfection. Paul says in Galatians 5, the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And so while no longer is a Christian flesh, he still has flesh. And the remaining sin that is inside of us opens up the door to this kind of a situation. And so we've got that. And God, however, he has promised us that we will not be abandoned to our sin. In our covenant, there is the commitment that God makes to our preservation. He will restrain remaining sin so that we will not be able to commit something that is going to break our relationship with God. I was reading in 1 John 5, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, and this is the true God and eternal life. God has promised us eternal life, and he has promised, again, in 1 John, that those who are born of God are kept. And that preservation means he has made a commitment to us that we are not going to sin away our relationship to God. So there's no perfection. There's no perfect release from that. But there is the reality, if anyone sin, or I write these things to you that you sin not, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. One of the beautiful things about the new covenant that we'll celebrate this afternoon is a covenant of forgiveness, which means it presupposes sin. And so sin is a reality in the life of a believer, a daily reality in the life of a believer. But apostasy and being a reprobate, that is not. And so when we find ourselves in sin, like David is doing here, and are very much aware of it, we've got that much impetus to keep going back to God, because he is a covenant-keeping God of faithfulness, and he has promised to us the forgiveness of our sins. But what we do find is the loss of our peace, the loss of our evidences of the new birth, the loss of our assurance. We find the loss of real joy. And those are the manifestations of a clear, close relationship with God that is found that way. And so we need to remember and recognize that what David is doing here is he's showing us what to do if we find ourselves in this situation. Bless God for his word. Thank God for the examples of people who have gone before us in the midst of their battles with sin. And bless God that we've got within our arsenal arguments, and we will see some of these arguments that David throws up. We've got in our arsenal arguments that can bring us to where the Holy Spirit will again let the light shine, and Christ will be to us in fullness what Christ is meant to be to us. So anyway, all of that makes sense. I encourage your meditation on those first two verses. Tease out in your own personal life, the depths. I have no love for God. I have an overwhelming sense of guilt. I am in the realization that I am absolutely helpless and powerless, almost a victim at the hand of my remaining sin. And I can't fix this. Only God can. And in the context of that, this is how God teaches us to pray. Real prayer arises out of a profound sense of need and the belief that God is the answer to it. So, anyway, make sense? Questions, comments, observations? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to bless your name for all that you have given to us. And we thank you, Father, for being so plain spoken to us. Lord, it is not fun to feel any measure of your displeasure. We know what it is to mourn and grieve with the sense of our sinfulness. Now, Lord, we ask that you would teach us all that you would have us to know so that we would hate sin, despise it for what it is, that we would turn from it and cast ourselves entirely upon you and upon your mercy. And it's our prayer, Lord, that your people would know great measures of your joy and of your peace and of your contentment, that you would spare us from the depths, and that you would give us great apprehensions of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. See you guys on Facebook.